I appreciate Mr. Pettit and his message and the way he started talking about human emotions. That's absolutely true. And we'll talk a little bit about a similar, maybe we might say an opposite emotion of grief, of the many things that we experience, love. Love is an emotion that we talk about, think about, a desire for ourselves, attempt to pass along to one another. Love is a characteristic that comes directly from God. In fact, the scripture says God is love. And so it's easy for us to understand the feeling when we have it, how we feel. But sometimes love can be a hard thing for us to do. It's not that we don't desire to love at different times. We naturally are loving creatures. But sometimes expressing that love can feel blunted or ineffective. And that's something mankind has wrestled with time and time again. It's something that we all at different times generally have some type of hiccup within relationships, not because love isn't there necessarily, but oftentimes because there's something getting in the way of that communication. There is a very effective illustration given in a book form by Dr. Gary Chapman. Many of you probably heard about it, maybe read it. It's about the five love languages. And it's a very effective analogy for us to understand how love operates, because we as individuals are very unique. We were talking about that a little bit before services. We all look different, and yet we're all children of God. We interact with each other different. We have different personality types. And though we try to express things to one another, again, we may receive that differently. So using language as an analogy to describe how people are receptive or more receptive to love compared to other methods is helps us to see the broader picture of the types of way that love can be effectively received and given. Dr. Gary Chapman describes every individual as having a love tank, a container, and we operate better when we have love in that tank. And when it's empty, we don't have an effective operation through our day and through our relationships. So this is very important for every individual. It's important for marriages. It's important for families. But it's important for every individual because we are beings from God. God himself has love and shares love with us. And so a question I'd like to ask today with regards to this is, how do we express love to God effectively? Now, we're going to get to that, but I'd like to go through these languages very briefly as a review, or for those that maybe have never heard it, what some of those languages are. There's five total that are listed, and the first is words of affirmation. So this is love expressed through verbal encouragement, praise, and appreciation. One way that people receive love, especially if this is language that strikes them, is when somebody gives them a compliment, or somebody lets them know they can do it, or they did a great job. So how things are said is very important, the sincerity of the tone. A person that really needs this type of love expressed can react very negatively when they hear criticisms or when there's sarcasm involved. Silence, even, when somebody won't speak at all to them, can be very difficult. So people with this love language, they feel loved when their efforts, their words are recognized through another individual verbally, when they hear audibly from them. Second one is quality time. An individual that appreciates quality time when somebody gives them undivided attention, or they have shared experiences with that person. It's very important for them. That means meaningful conversations, the shared activities, events, focused presence. And the negatives are the opposite, of course, are the distracted attentions. You know, somebody listening while still on their phone is an example of not reaching that potential, that quality time, or not being willing to give the time, or canceling plans. So for these individuals where quality time is something that they need to have, it shows that individual, you are important to me, when you're willing to commit that time to them. The third one listed is receiving gifts. If we're thinking of a relationship, then also giving of the gift would be part of that as well. And that means love is expressed to an individual in thoughtful and symbolic gifts. That's important for them. This can be meaningful things, sentimental things, handwritten notes, tokens of remembrance. It doesn't necessarily have to be something fancy or expensive. It's the thought that matters, not necessarily the price. Now, if an individual forgets an event or doesn't provide gifts, that person can run low on their love tank. If that is the way that they receive love through the giving of gifts, that tangible gift is something that symbolizes love and remembrance for them. The fourth is acts of service. Acts of service. And this is love expressed through helpful actions that reduces burdens. So chores, practical help, something where you put in thought to consider something that might help them, and then you do it. Not necessarily prompted to do it. This means a lot to somebody that loves in that language, those acts of service. So laziness or broken commitments, where you said you'd do something and you didn't do it, that leads to people feeling like they've been taken for granted, especially if that's the love language of the other individual. Love, in this case, is doing. It's not saying. Physical touch is number five, and that's love expressed through appropriate physical connection, whether that's holding hands or hugs, just affectionate touch. It can mean a lot to somebody, especially if that's how they receive their love. That's what fills their tank. So if somebody does not receive that handshake or that hug, they may feel like, oh, well, that person doesn't love me, because that's how they receive affection. So touch communicates security and comfort and love more than words do to those type of individuals. Now, everybody's a little different. And so in this particular book, he notes that in many marriages, people don't speak the same love language. And so marriages can be frustrated from time to time, not because there's not love there, and not because there's a failure, except maybe you say a failure to communicate. We just aren't speaking the same language. Well, what about God? God invented languages, right? He confused the languages back at the Tower of Babel. But he's the one that is love and shares love with us. So are these premises of love and the types of communication applicable to God and the Bible? Do we have biblical evidence that God shows love to mankind in these ways? And if so, does he only speak one or two languages, like we may have the proclivity to do? Does God fill our love tank as our Father, as the Almighty, as the Sovereign, as the one who's taking care of all mankind? Is he concerned about us and our feelings? And then ultimately, we want to ask the question, what are we doing to consider God and showing him love? How do we express to him? So, first, let's go through these love languages and consider God's love for mankind. We're going to start with words of affirmation. And that's the expressing affection through spoken praise, appreciation, or encouragement? Do we see God loving mankind through words? All the answers for these you'll find are going to be extremely easy. And of course, they're all yes. God has a Bible filled with encouragement for mankind. It does include do's and don'ts, but it is certainly not limited to that. It gives us examples on all that God desires for us to do and the encouragement that mankind can do it. And God even tells and expresses his love directly. One example is in Hosea chapter 11. We haven't gotten there in our studies yet, but as God expresses himself through Hosea to Israel, in chapter 11, verse 1, he said this. Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. That's black and white. He expresses to Israel, he does. And for some individuals that speak that love language, how comforting to know that God does, absolutely 100% black and white, he loves them. And this is true even when mankind isn't so faithful, isn't so good to him. In Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah, of course, one of those prophets that got to see Babylon take down Judah. Judah went down. How difficult that must have been for many there, including Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, we're just going to jump into this without too much context. But God's talking to Israel, or to Judah here. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." This is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "I know the thoughts that I think towards you," says the Eternal, "thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Here God gives hope to a people that is going to go into captivity for 70 years, a whole generation or more. But still, he's speaking to them in love. He wants them to know that he does care. He does love them, despite their actions. Even though they've been warred for literally 100 years and more, if you consider all of those that came before as Israel came out of the land. God continually encourages and tells his people that he does love them. Think of the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is that poetry book that we almost never turn to in services. It speaks of love, and we understand it as a reflection of Jesus Christ's love for his church. How he loves them. He wants to be with them. He looks forward to it. He loves us. It's expressed through words, through poetry. We have literal conversations that God has between his servants. He encourages Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, lets them know what he's going to do for them. He encouraged Moses, and Moses, he needed the encouragement. He really was not wanting to go out and do this. He had some security issues, and God encourages him. God encouraged Israel. God encouraged Elijah when Elijah was really concerned. He spoke to him in a soft voice. Of course, he doesn't only encourage mankind alone, but he also speaks to his son in a loving way. We have words of encouragement from the father at the transformation, where the father spoke praise about his son. That's how a family is to operate. We have so many examples of God and his love expressed through words in a language that some of us, we need to hear. I'd like to turn to one more. I'd like to turn to the book of Mark. Jesus expressed love to us while he was here. In Mark chapter 5, We have Jesus going around healing individuals, casting out demons in his love. And in this particular story, a man that is a leader comes to him. And so in Mark chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, "Behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name." Jairus. This name is a Hebrew name, not Greek, and he's a leader of a synagogue. What's interesting in his name is that it means enlighten or provide light. So this individual, his name would mean he enlightens. And there's some irony here then, as he's going to Jesus Christ, who is the true light, and he's asking for help. He's asking him to intervene. But of course, that's appropriate. Jesus is the true light. And he asks for help for his daughter because she's not just sick, she's near death. He's very concerned for her. And so Jesus, in his love, goes. But it takes some time to get there. They don't even make it in time. So let's jump in at verse 35. While he was still speaking, he was talking to somebody else, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Now, is there love in that statement from those individuals? That seems like a really cold way to approach this man who is obviously concerned about his daughter. They said, "Oh, she's dead. Stop bothering him." That's not an expression of love. Maybe Jairus was one that needed that type of love. But notice what Jesus said in verse 36. "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid. Only believe.'" It chokes me up a little bit. It's just it's so much love to encourage that individual. Things are going to be okay. So if we consider God's love towards mankind, do we have examples of God showing love through words of affection? Absolutely, he does. He speaks that language constantly. Okay, how about acts of service? Showing love by doing helpful things that ease partners' responsibilities, such as household chores, running errands. Let's talk about acts of service from God. Number one, Jesus died for us. Would we have to go beyond this at all? Would we understand that God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his son, that Jesus Christ willingly came to serve mankind in this way? If that's not the capital act of service, I don't know what it is. I don't know what compares to that. We even have Paul that lists in Romans that maybe for a good man, somebody might dare to die. Jesus came and he died. And he died for us when we hadn't repented yet. He was willing to do that beforehand because he loved us and he had that. He knew we had potential. He came and he died for us. But of course, that's not all that God does for us. We know that God doesn't rest. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't go on vacation. He's always there and available, and he's working for us right now. Jesus Christ serves as our high priest. He's there as our propitiation. He's there as our advocate. Constantly, as evil presents its case against us and as we fail from time to time, because we still have that carnality that we deal with, Jesus Christ is always on the job for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, one of my favorite scriptures, Paul talks about the work that God does for us, and not to be proud, not to be all haughty about our spiritual connection with God. In verse 10 of Ephesians 2, he says, "For we are his," God's, "workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Is God serving us? He's putting works in front of our steps. We can't even avoid them. That's how much work God is going through. That's how much effort he puts in our lives. He is constantly preparing our way because he loves us. In Psalm 40, verse 5, Psalmist writes, "Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, there are more than can be numbered." God cares about us, thinks about us, and he puts it into action. And it's proven in our lives. So if we were going to ask, does God love, in this language, acts of service? Yes, absolutely. He loves us in that way. Next one, receiving gifts. Valuing the thoughtfulness and effort behind a tangible token of affection rather than its material price. If we're going to receive gifts, does God give us gifts? Yes, he does. How about the Holy Spirit? In our United Church of God literature, we state our opinion is that the Holy Spirit is the best gift mankind has ever received. The ability to have God inside, to grow into the God being that he has destined for us to become, that he desires for us to become part of that family. Required a lot of work. It required acts of service, act of sacrifice. And he's given us that ability to have the Holy Spirit. And before baptism, he guides us with that Holy Spirit. And upon baptism, it's within. It's a gift that he has ready for us. But again, starting with the best, that doesn't mean that's the only thing he gives to mankind. We have many gifts from God. We have family. Now, that's the norms. There are circumstances where some people were not born into a loving family. The family didn't know how to express love. But the normal format of the family involves love. Love from parents. Love from individuals that are married. Love down to the children. And we experience that normally. That's the kind of love that God desires too. But he's waiting for his permanent family. We are growing into that. He gave us a family first. He gave us a family before he received that family. He loves us. And that's a precious gift that we have. God also gave us a law that is about love. Some people call it restrictive. Some people call it, not loving, but that's just a stubbornness or an inability to see the truth, that God's law reflects his character, his love, and that we're to love one another as he teaches us as his children. He gave us a beautiful law. God also gave us marriage. And Mr. Pettit was reading earlier about that spot in Genesis where he created mankind, and shortly after he tells mankind, that first man and woman, go prosper, be fruitful, enjoy life together, enjoy marriage. And then he promptly gave them the earth. He gave them dominion of the whole thing. That's a pretty big gift. That includes a lot. We have many things. In fact, we were talking about that before services, how much we enjoy in this earth, including, for a small example, how about food? He gave us food. We had talked about a banana, but I would bring up peanut butter and chocolate. That's love right there. He gave it to mankind, the ability to have something like that. It's not just for survival. He gave us variety. He gave us taste buds. We like different things. He gave us something we all like. Of course, the earth is more than just food, but beauty, the wonder of creation. The many different seasons that we experience, that we see beauty in. The different climates, We went to Oregon for the feast. It's the first time my family and I have ever been to the Northwest. We got to see the mountains all around us. Beautiful. It's wonderful. But even just the joy of a regular sunset or sunrise, the beauty of the sky. It can be blue. It can be a myriad of colors. God put beauty right into our lives every day. We can see out into space and see the beauty that's out there in the nothingness and the void. If we lived on different planets, we wouldn't be able to see out. They're clouded up, but we have this exquisite view of this beauty that God has out there for us. He gave us animals. Animals for food, yes, but he gave us animals that we enjoy, pets. Many individuals like pets. They have this emotional connection to us at different times. Some of us like different types of animals, but we generally like our animals. Who made us those animals? God did. He gave us that, knowing that we would enjoy it most of the time. God gave us so many things in creation as gifts. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. This is not a temporary thing. God didn't just give us one thing. He prepares. He's going to give us more gifts. John said, he's preparing, in the book of John, Jesus said, he's preparing for us a place. So does God speak the gift, the gifts language? Absolutely he does. He wrote the book on all these, of course. How about quality time? Quality time provided undivided attention and engaging in meaningful conversation or shared activities without distractions. Do we have examples of this from God, from giving us quality time? Yes. Yes, we do. We can look at Genesis, where we were just talking, and the story of creation, how God made man and woman, placed them in a garden, and he didn't leave them alone. He was there with them. He talked to them. He walked with them. He gave them quality time. Now, mankind, of course, chose to go do their own thing, but we're not going to get into that. But God still gives us quality time. In fact, sometimes he gives us time in the form of commands. He teaches us how to love in the form of commands. For example, he commands us to keep the Sabbath day holy. And what does that do? It helps us to block out other things and go spend time with him. And he's available. He wants to give us that quality time. He's commanded that we receive that time from him. Do we consider on the Sabbath that he is there and waiting to give us that time? It's sometimes difficult, especially when we're younger, because it seems like a boring day. I know that's how I felt. Didn't get to do the things I wanted to do. I didn't understand the relationship that God has and he's making available for us. So that quality time, absolutely. And he speaks to us, not just on the Sabbath, but often on the Sabbath. He speaks to us through his word, through his Holy Spirit. He has that connection, that personal connection within us as an individual. We're talking about the Almighty God speaking to you. Not just a group, collectively. But because he loves you, gives you quality time. He's always there. He's always available to listen to us. He'll give us that undivided attention. I heard a story one time. Somebody described a throne room of activity and the king being very important with many people taking up his time, and he's sorting through issue by issue. And the way he described it, the doors open to the throne room. I'm sorry, it chokes me up. because I have kids, you know. But the little kid comes in. Little kid comes in, and he stops everything. Come up by me. God gives us time. Undivided attention. In the book of Revelation, In chapter 1, we see Jesus Christ stands in the middle of the lampstands. And then he says what those lampstands are. They're the churches. He's literally in the middle of the churches, speaking to us, encouraging us, being with us. Does God give us quality time? As much as we'll take, he gives us. Yes, he does. Okay, number 5, physical touch. Feeling most connected through physical closeness, such as holding hands, hugging, or the forms of physical affection. Does God provide this for mankind? Now, this, of course, is a little bit more of a challenge because we know that God is spirit. We know that God is holy. We know that he will not dwell with sin. But we know he's coming back. We know that he will dwell with mankind. We have that in Revelation at the end of the book. But let's look to the examples of Jesus Christ and say, did God give this to mankind? We're in Mark, right? Let's go to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, another example of him going around and helping individuals. We have several examples in the Bible that speak of lepers. Leprosy, one of those diseases that people don't want to be around with the risk of receiving it themselves. And so if you can imagine having a disease, or it's hard enough when we have, let's say, the flu, or we have some type of issue going on that we think might be contagious, and we don't really want to be apart from others. We don't want to miss things, but sometimes we won't go to services or we won't go to work or school because we don't want to share this. We don't want somebody to get sick, but we miss other people. Well, if you are a leper at this time, you would not be allowed to be around people. They would not come over to you. And what if your love language, the way that you receive love, was touch? How empty would your life be? How difficult would it be? So in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, says, then a leper came to him, imploring him, speaking of Jesus, of course, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus could have just spoke to him. He could have just told him what to do. But notice, Jesus moved with compassion, put out his hand and touched him. And he said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Does God express love through touch? He has. He has. He loves us. Jesus, he rebuked his disciples when they said, get those little children out of here. He said, no. Let him come, and he took him in his arms. He gives us those examples to see that, yes, he does express that type of love towards us, and he's given us an avenue to have that love, even though he is not going to be dwelling here, the Father, with us right at this moment. We do have his Holy Spirit, but he blessed us, once again, we talked about it, with family. We receive that physical love through family, which is a gift that he gave us. So does God give us examples of that physical touch? He does. He does. We can conclude that God speaks all of these languages fluently. Of course he does. God is love. He loves each one of us. He loves us completely. In every way that we can describe love, he loves mankind. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, it states this. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. God is love. We understand. We appreciate that. Getting back to the question that we talked about earlier, what are we doing about it? How do we express love? Now, in a marriage, it may be that we have to try to work on the language, the type of love that our spouse receives that we might not be very good at giving. But how do we love God? Does God even want love back? Does it matter to him? Well, I like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Even though we are familiar with these scriptures, understand God as an emotional being too. Just like as we spoke about earlier. Yes, he has emotions. We are his images. We are like him. He made us in his image. He feels too. In Deuteronomy 6, lots of good commands for us, but in verse 5 in particular, it's stated, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Yes, love is something God desires. He expects it from us. We are his children. We know what a family is supposed to be. In verse 13, he says, "You shall fear the Eternal your God and serve him." Fear him and serve him. How do we love God? He certainly deserves our love. We would all express out loud, yes, we love God. Just like at times in marriages we say, yes, I do love my spouse. I need to figure out how to express it in a better way. How do we express to God love? How can we put love into his love tank, as it were? How does he receive it? Do we need to do this on a regular basis? Do we consider loving him every day or just sometimes? How strong is that relationship? Well, let's go through these languages one more time, and this time with a focus on how we can express love towards our loving Father. So words. First with words. This is fairly easy. Will we pray to him? We pray to God. That's love. It's not just a duty. It's not just because we want to keep him informed. He can see all things. It's because we're in a relationship and he loves us. He values it. In fact, we have that picture in Revelation, a couple different spots, but in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, we have lots of imagery going on in this book. "Now when he," capital H, "had taken the scroll, the four living creatures of the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So we think of that imagery of, does God think our prayers are valuable? Does he appreciate them? He collects them. They're collected in golden bowls up in the throne room with the imagery of incense. And we know that incense is something that's pleasant, something that's enjoyable, something that affects our mood, our senses. Does God appreciate? Does he desire prayers? Yes. Yes, he does. Those words matter to him. And so we pray to him, and we praise him. Praise him as well. Now, we can praise him in prayer, and we do, and that's good. But we also praise him when we sing to him. It's part of our normal service. We want to praise him. We want to give him love in this way for the many things he does for us. As a lot of the hymns that we sing say, he loves us, we love him. And so we can pray special music, we can pray together, you can pray at home by yourself. I'm saying pray, but I really meant praise, singing to him. You can sing to him in your car. You can sing to him in the shower, whatever. He is worthy of our praise, certainly, and it's an expression of love for us to sing to him, to praise him. Also, we have examples of the scripture. We can consider being liberal with our gratitude of him in front of other people. Not necessarily that we have to try to convince them that God is great, but we have examples of kings in the Bible. Psalm 138, verses 1 through 5, there's an expression of the king being willing to share with others of God's greatness. That's an expression of love. You know, a child that tells their classmates how big and strong their dad is, it's an expression of love. And so it would be appropriate for us to show love to God in the way with our words, whether through prayer, praise, and even other people hearing our expression of his love for us. Acts of service. Acts of service. Now, can we ease God's burdens? That's part of the description that was given for the acts of service. But if we remember Deuteronomy chapter 6, we know he desires service. He said that is an expectation that he has. Easing his burden. I often think of how we help God being likened to a child helping their mother or father around the house. You know, they got to stand on the stool. They can't even reach. You know, it's sweet that they're there with you. That's an expression of their love. But they're not really helping you accomplish your task. That's kind of us with God. But does God want us to? Absolutely, he does. And of course, he wants us to love one another. We can ease the burdens of our brethren, his children. So we express love to our brethren, and we understand that is expressing love towards God. He makes it very clear, when we serve the brethren, we serve him. So we serve at church in a variety of ways. Now, we have different roles and different functions, so we don't all serve in the same way. We're part of a body. That's okay. God intended for us to have differences. But picking up hymnals, cleaning when it comes time for cleaning, maintenance, all those things might not even be interactions with people, and yet it's an expression of serving God. It's an act of service and love towards him. So it's not just because the work's got to be done. It's because we love God. Because we want to be involved. We want to return the love that he does for us. So through acts of service, we can love God. Gifts. Well, how do you give something to somebody that has it all? Everything's his already. Does it really matter? But as some of you may know, you can receive a gift that doesn't hold a lot of value. But if somebody that you love, a small child, somebody that you know and appreciate, gives you something, you can really, really take that to heart. It fills your love tank up. So we can't surprise him necessarily, but we absolutely can give him things. And that can come in several different forms, like offerings. And physically, if we consider offerings on a holy day, it's monetary. That's our tradition to do according to what we read in the Old Testament. We bring an offering forward. But offerings, of course, they don't have to be just on those times. We have guidance given to us in the Old Testament of what they were supposed to do, and they had free will offerings. They could bring offerings. It didn't have to be limited to specific times a year. And so physically, when we offer something to God, it can be whenever. Hymns. We talked about singing before as an expression through words, but you can also consider it through a gift to God. Hebrews 13:15. It talks about the sacrifice of singing to God. It is an offering. It is an offering that we give to him. It is a gift. This can be performing, but it also could be composing it. Some people write the hymns. They write the words. They express it through a poetic form. Those kind of things often take time and practice to do. So when we put forth effort to prepare music for delivering to God, maybe at services, maybe not, those are expressions, those are offerings of love. And of course, that's just an example. Generally, we understand, well, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. We understand that God desires all that we can give. He desires for us, effectively at baptism, we promised that we would give him ourselves. He delivered us. We are his. But consider the love involved. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. If we consider all that God has done for mankind and for us as an individual, Paul states, well, it's reasonable then. It's only logical. But there's love involved there, that we present ourselves, our being, as a gift for God. God our Father, Jesus Christ, our future husband, because we love him. Quality time, number 4. Quality time. Consider our Sabbath attitude. Do we come to the Sabbath day, Friday evening, do we come to Sabbath services with an attitude of love? I love God, and that's why I'm here. I love to be with his people. I love to talk about him. I love to hear about him. I love to follow his commands because of all that he does for me. Or are we compelled? Are we compelled to follow his commands and go to the Sabbath? Because he said so. Are we compelled to go to the holy days, spend time with him? And of course, it's more than just that. That's an example. How about our time that we spend with God on a regular basis? And we know, we're told all the time, you got to have daily prayer. You got to have daily Bible reading. You got to spend time with your God. But is that an expression of our love? We want to give him quality time. We want to look into his eyes as he's speaking to us. How do we approach our Bible study? How do we approach his word on a regular basis? Do we make time for him? Is our time too valuable to us? Do we love ourselves or do we love God? Quality time is something we can give to God, and it will always be fulfilling. It'll never be wasted time. And finally, touch. Can we hug God? Well, not exactly. That's not something that we can go up to the throne room and give him a big hug. You know, someday. Someday we'll be that close. Someday we'll see him face to face. But as a reminder, let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Rather just referring to it, read what Jesus Christ says. Matthew chapter 25. And we'll start in verse 31. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. We understand there'll be two different people. He is pleased with one, not pleased with the other. And so down in verse 37, those that have pleased him, they say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see a stranger take you in? When did, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Of course, the least there all agree that that is a mankind approach. We consider, oh, this is the least of the brethren. That's not how God views individuals. He doesn't have a least favorite son or a least favorite daughter. He loves them all. He loves you individually. And so when we express love, a handshake or a hug to another individual, we are expressing that to God. He receives that way. He said so. It's right here. We can express all of these languages directly to God, just like he gives them to us and has before we even ask for them, before we even understood what love was. And we're still learning, of course. But we can express these languages to God as well. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." God desires that we love him. And he loves us. How do we express love to God? We can speak all these love languages directly to him. And as we know, he surely speaks these languages of love to us.